The reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 25, starting at verse 14, entitled The Parable of the Talents. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent each, according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with the 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seeds. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth."
Thank you, Richard, and good morning to you all. The parable of the bag of gold, or the parable of the talents, as we are sometimes more familiar with it. Let's pray and look at it together. Spirit of Jesus, we pray that you would be amongst us this morning to convict us and to comfort us in the light of his glorious return. And we pray this to the glory of the Father. Amen. Well, we are looking at these 3 stories that Jesus himself told in Matthew 25 about his unexpected return. And we find that Jesus has a shared theme in these stories, and the theme is expressed once again in verse 13. "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." And in the first of his stories in Matthew 25, Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to a wedding in which the bridegroom comes to find 5 out of 10 of the bridesmaids, the virgins, unready for him. And so 5 go with him to the wedding banquet, whereas 5 are left outside. "Many professing Christians," says Jesus, "will find themselves on the wrong side of the door of heaven." In his second story, Jesus continues his theme. What will the kingdom of heaven be like? Well, it will be like a master going away on a journey and returning to settle accounts with his servants, he says. In this story, there are three servants. And notice that they all call themselves servants. They all think of themselves as disciples of Jesus Christ. They've all responded to Jesus' preaching and to his message of the kingdom. But as with the 10 bridesmaids, Jesus divides them into two distinct groups. On the one hand, you have the good and faithful servants. On the other hand, you have the wicked and lazy servant. Now, there are other parallels with the 10 bridesmaids story. There's the long delay, and there is the certain return. But this second story supplements the first story in an important way. You may remember from last time that all 10 of the bridesmaids went to sleep. And that might lead us to think that the life of discipleship is a rather undemanding life, that you can be a passive disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus tells this story because he wants to teach us that there is no waiting for him that is not also a working for him. There are no queen bees in this hive, only workers. That for inactive disciples, they are not really true disciples. That true disciples are energetic disciples of the Lord Jesus. It is a fundamental lesson of discipleship that there is something you are saved from and there is something that you are saved for. You are saved from your sin, but you are saved for service of the Lord Jesus. And so this second story is about a man who goes on a journey. And he entrusts his wealth to his three servants. To one he gives 5 bags of gold, or 5 talents. To another 2, and to another 1. And of course, we're not talking peanuts here. In today's money, each one of these bags would have been worth around about £410,000. But as we know, with great trust comes great responsibility. And you'll know that if your neighbour has ever gone on holiday and left you with their precious pet. And how delighted were you when they returned and you were able to give Fluffy back alive to them. But the Lord has given us even greater responsibilities and opportunities and gifts. He's given them to us in his great wisdom in different measures. We have different levels of responsibilities and gifts and opportunities. In salvation terms, of course, when it comes to that, then it's an equal opportunities affair. But as I say, in his wisdom, God has decided to give some of us 5 bags of gold, some of us 2, and some of us 1. And I know that our tendency is to think that we're all one bag men or one bag women. But of course, even the one bag is worth 400 odd thousand pounds. Well, days, weeks, even months passed, and the master hadn't returned. And I suspect that some of the neighbours were perhaps thinking amongst themselves, well, will the master ever return? But the servants knew their master, and they knew that he said he'd return, and he definitely would return. Just as we who know Christ, we would say, yes, Christ has said he's going to return. And he certainly will return. And one day, of course, the master did return in the story. And one by one, he calls in these servants to give an account. So first, he calls the 5-bag man, who comes in carrying 10 bags. Well done, says the master. Come and share your master's happiness. Second, he calls the 2-bag man in, who comes carrying 4 bags. Well done, says the master. Come and share your master's happiness. And lastly, he calls in the 1-bag man, the man who had not invested the money. And that servant is condemned. His bag is taken from him, and he is thrown outside. Now, the subject about which Jesus is drawing our attention to this morning is of the utmost importance, and so I'm going to try and be really clear and simple as I talk us through it, because Jesus isn't talking to us this morning about how to upgrade our lives. He is talking to those of us who call ourselves disciples of Jesus about where we will spend eternity. And so there can be absolutely nothing more serious than we can give our time and attention to this morning than these words. Jesus describes for us two types of servant: those he calls good and faithful, and those he calls wicked and lazy. The good and faithful servants first. Let's talk about them, and let's talk about the master's appraisal of their service. And we can say a few things about them for starters. First of all, they're eager to serve. The man who had received the 5 bags of gold went at once. There was no, do I have to do that, or I'll get on with my service tomorrow in the investing tomorrow. He went at once. He was an eager servant. And so it is for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ and have experienced the forgiveness that comes through his death on the cross and who have been filled with the Spirit. They immediately want to go and serve. They don't really care so much what they're doing or where they need to do it, what their area of service is, if only they can serve their master, the Lord Jesus Christ. They have been given his good Spirit, and therefore they want to go out and do good works for him. They're eager to serve. And they're not only eager, they're enterprising in their service. Notice he went at once and put the money to work, it says. So also the one with the 2 bags of gold. I understand that service of Christ involves some risk for Christ. You see, if you cast your bread upon the waters, well, there is a chance that the ducks might come along and gobble it all up. Opportunity knocks, but, well, the door may not be answered. You deploy your gifts in one particular area, and it doesn't work out, and you realize actually your gifts are better deployed in another area. But servants of Christ are willing to speculate a little. Their attitude is nothing ventured, nothing gained. So they're not only eager and enterprising, but they're also effective, notice. They each achieve 100% return, quite some return, isn't it? The one with 5 bags gains 5 bags more. The one with 2 gains 2 bags more. And whether that's winning people for the kingdom of God or winning people back into the kingdom of God, no matter. The point is that their service is faithful and fruitful and effective. And did you notice that they're excited to serve as well? Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. Master, he said, you've trusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more. You see, they're excited to serve. Jesus never calls his servants to dreariness. It's been one of the features of this third lockdown, hasn't it? It's been a bit dull and dreary, the same routine day after day. But service of Christ is never dull. It need never be dull. See, you can be cleaning. You can be cutting out crafts. You can be balancing the books. And if you're doing it for Christ, you can find absolute job satisfaction. See, as for these servants, they are eager and enterprising, effective and excited to serve. And so how does the master appraise their service? Well, he commends them. 10 bags? Well done, good and faithful servant. 4 bags? Well done, good and faithful servant. And to hear these words is the life ambition of every disciple of Jesus Christ. I mean, what will it be like on that final day to hear Jesus say to you these words? well done, good and faithful servant. It's going to be worth more than anything I can imagine. Be worth more than lifting the World Cup. Be worth more than winning the lottery, won't it? It'll be worth a lot more than even the end of lockdown. To hear those words from the lips of Jesus Christ spoken to you, well, that will make any service of Christ, any suffering for Christ, well worth it. He commends these good and faithful servants, and he rewards them. He says, you have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And I think this is rather intriguing. Will there be roles and responsibilities in heaven for faithful servants? Well, it seems as though there will. It won't be all feasting. There will be work to do. But whether it is work or whether it is feasting, it'll all be rewarding. By the way, did you notice that the reward is identical for both, for the five and the two bad guys? Jesus says the same words to both of them. See, what matters is not how much we've been given, but it's what we do with what we've been given that matters. And therefore, for every servant of Christ this morning, there is much to encourage our faithfulness to him. That when the Master returns, well, he will speak those coveted words to us if we've been faithful. There will be a rich reward if we've been faithful, and he will share his happiness with his good and faithful servants. But as with the 10 virgins, where the focus was really on the five who were not ready, so too here the focus is upon this third servant who is wicked and lazy. So let's turn and talk about this servant and the master's appraisal of him. What can we say about him? Well, he was reluctant to serve, do you notice? In contrast to the faithful servants, this one just went off. For this servant, the idea of serving Jesus Christ was just onerous. He just couldn't be bothered. There were just other things that he would prefer to do. He had other hobbies and interests and pursuits in his life that took priority. We know this when we see this, at least when we come to some office colleagues. There are some people who are very keen to use the office time for their own ends, but rather begrudge using office time for the company. They serve themselves, and when they have to serve the company, they do so reluctantly. He's reluctant, and he was lazy in his service. Instead of going and putting the money to work, he digs a hole, and he probably did that with some muttering along the way as well. Now, we might think he's wise, surely, at those times, to dig a hole and to bury the money and hide it. That was the safest course of action. But, of course, the master hadn't given him the money for safekeeping. He had given him the money to be invested. I remember my teachers on more than one occasion saying, "Newman, what are you doing?" "Nothing," I would say. "Exactly," they would say to me. "You're not supposed to be doing nothing. You're supposed to be working." I wonder how many of us who are supposed to be working for the kingdom are doing nothing for the kingdom. And it's no use us saying, "Well, my wife does a lot." What about you? What have you been entrusted with? What's the Lord given to you? What are the responsibilities he's given to you? What are the opportunities he's given to you? What are the gifts that he's given to you? And are you using them? What are you doing with your bag or bags of gold? For some, of course, religion is about doing nothing wrong. But there are also sins of omission, things we should be doing but aren't, in our laziness. Reluctant, lazy, and also useless in his service. That's the verdict of Jesus. Instead of putting the money to work and gaining a profit, this third servant digs this hole and he hid his master's money. Again, intriguing here. Think of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He had just told the disciples that they're likely to be persecuted for him. And then he says to them, well, don't take your light and hide it under a bowl. Take it and put it on a stand, because your light is supposed to benefit others. And some, of course, are useless in their service of Christ because they say, well, I'm a private Christian. My Christianity is between me and God and no one else. It's no one else's business. Well, there are others who are useless because they say, well, I'm a called out Christian. I'm supposed to be different. I'm going to have no contact with the world out there whatsoever. It's between me and other Christians. Of course, in both cases, they are useless servants. Both of them hide their light under a bowl. Both of them bury their bags of gold in the ground. There's a story I like about two little Cockney boys trying to prove their devotion to one another. And one says to the other, Alfie, if you had £1 million, if you had £1 million, would you give me half? He says, if I had £1 million, I'll give you half of it. Well, he says, if you had £1,000, would you give me half of that? Yeah, he says, if I have £1,000, of course I'd give you half of that. What if you had 1,000 marbles? Yeah, he said, if I had 1,000 marbles, of course I'll give you half of them. What if you had 2 marbles? Well, that's jolly not fair, he says. You know I've got 2 marbles. You see, even if we only have 2 marbles or 1 talent, God wants our 2 marbles. The servant was useless and he thought ill of the master. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown, etc. And it seems to me that this is grossly unfair and does a great disservice to his master, because there is no evidence that this is the case. In fact, the evidence points in exactly the opposite direction. If you think the master had entrusted him with £410,000, think too that when the faithful servants came to them, he apparently let them keep the bags of gold that they had earned. And then he invited them to come and share in his master's happiness. Hard? Well, the evidence seems to point in exactly the opposite direction. The evidence seems to be that the master is generous, extremely generous. His excuse, of course, is that he claims that he fears. I was afraid. That's why I hid your gold in the ground, he says. Not only is he making a false accusation about the master's character, he follows up with a false reason here. This seems to be the implication of the master's reply. You wicked, lazy servant, he says. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. You see, he said he feared the master, but if he feared, well, surely he would have got at least some return for the money. Clearly, he didn't fear enough. So how will the master appraise this reluctant, lazy, useless servant who thinks ill of him? Well, we sense that it's not going to go very well for him. And we're right to sense that. He is condemned. I think he comes expecting to be commended by the master. Notice that he calls him master in verse 24. He still thinks of himself as a servant. And of course, he was perhaps thinking, well, I didn't lose the money. I didn't spend the money. I didn't steal the money. See, he says, here is what belongs to you. Clearly expects to be commended. He clearly expects to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. But he hears the words, you wicked, lazy servant. He's condemned. And he is punished. The bag of gold is snatched from him and given to the 10-bag man. Of course, that makes complete sense, doesn't it? If you're a fund manager, you give the money to the guy who does the best job. And if you've got a useless fund manager, what do? You sack them. Jesus is wanting to get across that it's not only those who do evil who merit condemnation and punishment, but also the one who does no good. The punishment is severe. The worthless servant here is thrown outside into the darkness to endure everlasting regret over lost chances and stupid choices. For him, there is no happily ever after or sharing his master's happiness. There is only a feast of tears and a gnashing of teeth. And if judgment begins with those who are professing Christians, those inside the church, what will it be like for those outside? Does it upset you that Jesus ends his story in this way? In fact, a number of stories like this. Does it upset you? Why do you think he does it? Is it because Jesus is a big bully? Is it because he wants to scare you into submission? Well, that doesn't fit with the Jesus we see in the rest of the New Testament. Why does Jesus end his stories in this way? Because the story ends in this way. For the servants who are only servants in name. Why does Jesus tell scary stories? Because he doesn't want this to be our end. The reason why Jesus tells stories like this is because he loves us. That's why Jesus tells scary stories. And there's an even more frightening one to come next week. But Jesus does not delight in the death of the wicked. Jesus would have the wicked servant turn back to him and live. He wants us to be ready when he comes to settle accounts. He wants you to be ready. He wants you to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. But he wants your marbles. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the penetrating teaching of our Lord Jesus. We pray that you would fasten it into our minds and hearts so that everyone listening this morning would be ready and would hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. We pray it for our joy and we pray it for your glory. Amen.